Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Wednesday here, LA Catholic Morning. Morning, Todd, Mike, Reed. Morning.
Happy Easter.
Too. He's risen.
Woohoo! He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Did we get rain last night? My phone kept saying it was going to rain.
Yeah, just a little bit.
Okay, because, you know, the lawn guy put down fertilizer and I'm supposed to water if it did not rain, but how am I supposed to know if it happened in the middle of the night? Like if a tree falls in the forest kind of thing. I'm sleeping.
Well, there are signs when you get up on if something's damp or...
It didn't look very wet.
Didn't rain much, but it rained a little bit.
All right. Otherwise, I got to make an effort out there with the hose.
You're so funny.
This is my life.
It's so much work.
It is. The lawn looks terrible. So it's the Wednesday octave of Easter. So we have some beautiful prayers.
Amen.
And we will pray them. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O God, who gladden us year by year with the solemnity of the Lord's resurrection, graciously grant that by celebrating these present festivities, we may merit through them to reach eternal joys. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Ike's Parasail. Locations in Gulf Shores, Orange Beach, and Perdido Key. Ike's Parasail is a water sport rental and recreation company serving Alabama and the Florida Gulf Coast. To make your vacation a thrilling and unforgettable experience, call 251-981-0055. Ike's Parasail. Come fly away.
Headlines for April 3rd, the Wednesday within the octave of Easter. Michigan Governor Gretchen Whitmer signed a bill that legalizes and regulates paid surrogacy in the state.
Oh.
Michigan will join the large majority of states in the country that permit paid surrogacy. The only remaining states to not permit are Nebraska and Louisiana.
Oh.
Comments made on social media by Harry Potter author J.K. Rowling will not be looked at as criminal amid Scotland's new hate crime law, which took effect Monday. In a thread on X, Rowling called several transgender women as men.
Ooh.
Wow.
Oh.
Wisconsin Governor Tony Evers vetoed a bill which would have banned transgender young people from participating in student sport activities that align with their chosen gender identity. Amid soaring deaths attributed to fentanyl, Oregon has reintroduced criminal penalties for drug possession. Governor Tina Kotick signed the law reversing the three-year-old measure 110, which had decriminalized small amounts of certain hard drugs like cocaine, meth, and heroin. Japan said Tuesday that it will continue funding a United Nations organization that helps Palestinian refugees after doubts have been cast on allegations that some of its employees were involved in the attack on Israel. Four of Ontario's largest school boards have brought a lawsuit against four of the biggest social media companies for causing an epidemic of addiction among teens. The boards are seeking over $4 billion in damages.
Addiction to what? Screens?
Yeah.
Ooh.
Yeah, their phones. And a buyer shelled out $718,000 for one of the most controversial wooden planks in cinematic history, the door frame panel that saved Rose's life in the 1997 film Titanic.
Rose.
$718,000 for the door.
Us people got money to burn.
Megan.
No, I know.
I mean, I'll give him my address.
Yeah, you're old. I was going to say, you've got old doors.
I've got stuff to do.
Yeah. You got doors to sell.
Mercy.
Oh, Tom Riello is on the line, who even soldiering through his Easter break is joining the show. Good morning, Tom.
Hey, you know, what I want to say is whoever got that door, yeah, if he's got some money to burn, Archangel Radio, baby, we got a pledge drive coming up in a month.
Exactly.
Come on. Open those pocketbooks. We got something better than a door that Rose was on. All right. We got the door.
I'll get him a door. In fact, I'll get him a complete door.
That one's broken.
Right, exactly.
I'll even go up to his house and install it.
Oh, Tom, you're not kidding. And thanks for reminding of all the work we've got in the next 30 days till we get to that pledge drive.
Yeah. So if there are any Texas oil boosters, you know, out there.
Yeah. That's right.
You know. All right. So here we are. We're in the midst of the octave of Easter. And we are considered, this is where we celebrate the resurrection, which mm-hmm. is really the whole essence of our faith. If Christ had not risen from the dead, then as St. Paul says, we are a pitiable people. But since we know that he rose from the dead and we're trying to live that, what is that supposed to look like, Tom?
Well, the great Monsignor Charles Pope provides a way forward, as he always does in his reflections that the Register publishes on a weekly basis, referring to the idea like, okay, so you're one of the disciples, you're Mary Magdalene, you're John, you're Peter, right? Jesus dies, your friend, this one that you've come to know, love, and believe in. And all your hopes, as the great Father Driscoll would point out, right? If all of your understanding of Jesus were there that 2:59 p.m. on that Friday, you're thinking, oh, man, I failed. I miscalculated. I did something wrong. This wasn't supposed to happen, right? Peter himself saying this will never happen to you. So you're discombobulated. Well, what happens on Easter Sunday? Mary Magdalene and John, in both references, as Monsignor points out, they react, right? When they find out about the body's not there. Mary Magdalene, of course, understandably thinking someone stole the body. Somebody stole the body. And we react, but we react like we listen to the news. We react. We hear the negative things on the news. As St. Paul says in Galatians, we live in this evil age. And so we're thinking the worst possible scenario. But what does John do, right? When John hears about the empty tomb, his reaction is one of possible hope. Wait a second. So he reacts, he reflects, and he remembers. He reacts, he reflects, and remembers. You know, I was thinking about that as we were going to talk about this morning when you were listening to the news and St. Paul's words about living in this evil age. You know, we say it. I mean, we talk every week about how the news can we don't even have to do show prep. We just have to listen to the news, and we could talk about that ad infinitum. Mm-hmm. But it would be no different than a lot of the things that I listen to. Unfortunately, I probably spend too much time listening to which traffics in the negative, right? This evil age, right? So the news can really just bring us down. So the news, where have they placed his body? They have stolen it. Oh, I'm running around. I don't know where to go. But then I reflect and I remember what he said. And that attitude, Monsignor Pope says, is the attitude we need to have as followers of the Lord, Todd, as you began with, right? If he's still in the grave, then go home. We are the most pitiable of all people.
Yeah, then there's other things to do. But mm-hmm. but it's getting to that point where you're living on that foundation, Tom, because there was a gentleman that came to talk to me one time, and he said, all right, Todd, you seem to have confidence in your faith. And I was like, okay, thank you for that. Mm-hmm. But he admitted, he shared his heart with me that he didn't. Because I think at the time it was when they were doing the carbon dating on the Shroud of Turin or something. And he goes, now I just don't know what to believe. And I was like, dude, just forget about all that junk. And he goes, well, how can you just wave your hand and dispense that? And I said, because I know what I know. And I know that heaven is waiting for me. I realize and recognize that I've been baptized, that the Father has adopted me, that there is so much grace in my life and there is direction. Now, granted, I'm not saying I don't get off the track and off the rail and fall into sin, but I then get back and I know where I am. I calibrate and I look and I'm facing north and I know what I'm doing. Well, as I'm sharing all that, he started to tear up and he said, Todd, how do I get there? I want to be in that same place. And I think I gave him, you know, I told him, you know, the life of prayer and all this kind of stuff. But how do we get to that confidence, Tom?
You know, I think it's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. You know why you believe and what you believe. And there are good reasons. And I think this is one of the reasons why Brant Petrie, for example, his book on the evidence for Jesus, and in that book where he talks about the resurrection, Bishop Barron recently did a video where he talked about the credibility of the resurrection and really having to kind of come to grips with, well, what did they do with the body? What's the best explanation of this? The Babylon Bee, which does a great job of poking fun in good and healthy ways, recently did, Father Dean and I were sharing with Father Boot, and we were sharing a video, you know, the 11 gathering around.
Yeah.
Right? And I was like, this is profound. And I sent it out to a bunch of people, and they wrote back. I was like, oh, I never really thought about it that way. A lot of times people haven't even taken the time, as Monsignor Pope says, to reflect and to remember. You know, and I think that is something that's important. You know, these events, as St. Luke tells us in the book of Acts, they did not happen in a vacuum. They shook the world. They shook the foundations of that world when they happened, and they shake the foundations of the world today. And so we have reason to be hopeful. And there are plenty of good reasons to believe, but at the end of the day, it is what you said, Todd. It really does come down to an act of grace, receptivity to grace, and an openness to that reality in our lives.
I think, to answer your friend's question, Todd, that it's a good sign that someone is asking those questions. Like, I think our problem is we want everything instantaneously. I want faith. I want it in fullness, and I want it now. And I think we forget that our whole life journey is growing in faith, sometimes in small increments some years, sometimes in big leaps and bounds when outside things affect us, and we realize that, and we just have a shooting forth of greater faith. But I think it's our problem in our humanity that we see something, we want to understand it fully right now. I want to know everything about this right now. And our age kind of gives us those opportunities because we have phones in our hand and we think we know everything. And so there's a level of faith that needs to be had to know that you can stand firm in not knowing everything. And that is okay too. But to believe and to go forth in small steps over the years even, I mean, that's the journey that we're on. And everything's not going to come instantaneously. A world-class athlete does not, at the age of 10, be able to compete in the Olympics. I mean, so everything in its time and in its process as God created it, I think.
Definitely. I think I would echo that. It is one of the great gifts for those who come to an understanding of it, who allow themselves not to be swayed. You know, I remember all that about the Shroud of Turin and the carbon dating and, you know, and the latest miracle. And I always tell people, and I'm glad you said the same thing, Todd, you know, like, don't get so focused on that, because if you live by that, you also die by it, because then you get this latest archaeologist who comes out with something and says, well, actually it's dating from the 900 ADs. Now, what do you do? Right? That's not where our faith is based. Father Crucci had a great line. I hope people don't get upset, especially Pat Arensberg, who puts pilgrimages on to Rome. So, Pat, don't get mad at me. But Father Crucci talks about the Holy Stairs in Rome. And people say, you know, is that really the Holy Stairs? And Father Crucci shrugs his shoulders and says, I don't know. I doubt it. I don't know. I don't know. But you know what? If you have an experience, it's wonderful. But don't base your faith on this is actually the Holy Stairs. You know, it may not be. It may not be. It may be. It may not be.
But see, and that's the thing, is I was having pizza with another a young adult, and he kind of really put me in the corner. He goes, well, Todd, you know, prove to me right now that there's a God. And I said, do you have any understanding of the fact that this table is made up of atoms and there's more energy and they're spread out? There's more air space than there is matter. And yet we can touch it. I said, y'all, this stuff is miracles. Like, it's miraculous of what's going on around us. Like, the sun hits a plant and then through chlorophyll, oxygen is made. Like, and just the right amount, because if it was a little bit more, it would cause your brain to fry, and if it was a little bit less, then you'd die. Like, it's there's miracles. Like, come on, Tom. I'm amazed at how God loves us.
Absolutely. The anthropic principle. Everything has been made in such a way that if it was just off in a little bit in either direction, we're either too cold and we freeze to death, or we're too hot and we burn to death. I mean, it really is truly amazing when you consider it. And it makes you think of what the psalmist says in Psalm 8. Who is man that you are mindful of him? But I am not, unfortunately, I'm not shocked to see when people say, well, give me more proof. Give me more proof. Give me more proof. And because I think sometimes we're looking for reasons, it seems, not to have to live our lives accountable. You know, I think of this in terms of just when we go back to talking about the news accounts, you know, Wisconsin vetoing, the governor vetoing that legislation. You know, we're living in a world of make-believe, and somehow we all have to play along. And I don't have enough faith to be an atheist, and I don't have enough faith to believe that Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. It is inconceivable to me that this story is not true. I can't even process that, because I've seen too many examples of lives changed and forever transformed, because what that man did on that weekend was demonstrate to the world that he was indeed the true Lord of the universe and the King of the world.
I was reading a commentary, I think it was by J.D. Flynn at Pillar Catholic, talking about Easter. And he made a good point. He says, you know, Christmas has been fairly co-opted by the secular society. It's all about buying presents. It's all about a month-long movie thing on Hallmark. It's all about everything but the birth of the Savior. He said, but the beauty of Easter is that that has maintained its religiosity, for lack of a better word, that it is still holy and sacred. You know, you don't see so much marketing about the bunny. I mean, there's some of it, or the eggs or whatever. But compared to what has happened to Christmas, Easter truly, truly is a sacred religious
That's a good point.
Week. And it's held fast to that in recognition that it is our holiest time of the year. I mean, Christ being born is great, but the sacrifice on the cross, the road to Calvary, the resurrection, that is still our own to claim. And I think he said so in a weird way, that's really kind of beautiful that we can all go to church and we can celebrate all of the beautiful liturgies and it not be co-opted into something beyond what it really is, the Savior, the world dying for us.
Yes, and Archbishop Rohde recently said something like that in my classroom to my students. When you look back in the annals of the early, early church, second century, you see them celebrating Easter. You see them celebrating the resurrection. You don't really see them celebrating this feast called, what we call Christmas. Right? In fact, if anything in the early church, the big celebration, as the great Father Dean points out, was the Annunciation. That was the bigger deal than the actual birth on, not to say that the birth that we celebrate is not that big a deal. But in terms of the liturgical realities, it has always been Easter as the feast of feasts, the vigil of vigils, and you know, all the superlatives that you can have. Easter was the one, and yeah, I saw that with J.D. Flynn making that point. The inherent religious nature of the feast of the resurrection of our Lord has not been as taken over by the secular forces as say Christmas has,
because they can't make money on it, Tom.
Or at least they can't make as much money.
Yes, yeah.
But I think we, though, as a resurrection people, need to understand the confidence that we have. Like, another guy, he was in my face. He was making fun of me, and I was like, okay, that's fine. You know, this is the life I live. And he goes, well, prove to me the resurrection. And I said, no, you prove to me that it didn't happen. And it kind of took him back on his heels, because I'm like, you prove to me that all of these people that have died because of this faith that they have in the risen Lord all did it in vain. Prove to me that. And he didn't have anything to say. I mean, I think we have to remember that we are the ones that are standing on the reality. Right, Tom?
Exactly. And I think that is something that I teach my students this, you know, we should give answers when we can, but we should also ask those that are inquiring of us to give answers for their reasons as well. Why don't you believe in the resurrection? Why do you think it's incredible? Why do you think it didn't happen? And so often, and because, you know, I'm teaching these kids getting ready to go off to college where they're going to be in a situation where the secular soup, as Father Driscoll calls it, the acid bath, as he calls it, right? The professor there is going to be militantly anti this and anti that. But nobody ever seems to have to answer the question as to why they are. Well, the reality is, and I like that, Todd, you basically just said, okay, wait, well, I want to give you the ball. You're going to play. I don't mind running the ball, but I want to hear you call some plays. You tell me what you're going to do. Tell me what you're going to play out here. And oftentimes, they don't know what to say because they've never really thought it through, as Monsignor Pope says, right? They react, but they don't reflect and they don't remember. They react. They have these opinions, but they don't really know why they have those opinions, because we are the people of hope. We are the people of the resurrection, as Monsignor Pope points out in that beautiful reflection he wrote in the Register. We have a reason for the hope that lies within us.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Tom Riello, enjoy the rest of your week off.
Absolutely.
Here.
Happy Easter Octave.
You too.
Woo-hoo. God bless. Bye-bye.
You too. Bye. Tom. Kelly Markham's joining the show. She's going to talk about St. Nicholas Owen. He was a carpenter that built the priest holes, the secret hiding places in England for persecuted priests. And we're going to speak with her next. Todd, I've been looking up some pictures, too, on the internet on that.
It's awesome.
Yeah, stay with me. Then my heart lives by the bay.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. Mike the Great, producing like a boss. Reed's doing his thing. On the line, returning guest Kelly Markham. She's the founder and president of Grazia Plena Institute and a regular contributor to the NC Register. You go to ncregister.com. St. Nicholas Owen, builder of secret hiding places for persecuted priests. Good morning, Kelly.
Good morning. How are y'all?
Good
Doing
morning.
Great. Great. Doing great. This was right up my alley.
Oh, yeah.
I love building stuff, and I'm really not a craftsman. People kind of attribute that to me, and I'm going to tell you the reason why I can say that confidently is because I've met craftsmen, and I've been around them. I've been around these people that, they build, like, grand pianos and stuff. I mean, I'm like, ah, that's amazing. But this is super cool. Talk to our readers about this, because St. Nicholas Owen did some amazing things at a time when the church was under persecution there. Right, Kelly?
Absolutely. So St. Nicholas Owen was a lay brother with the Jesuits, so not a priest. But he grew up in this devoutly Catholic family at the beginning of the persecution of Catholics in England. And they were masons. That was what their trade was. They were carpenters and masons. And so that's what he became, following in his father's footsteps. And he decided as a young man to put those skills at the service of the church. And so what he did was he would work during the day as a regular laborer to avoid suspicion. And then Catholic homeowners, you know, the Catholic lords and ladies who were keeping the faith alive in secret and hosting masses in their house, et cetera, they would seek him out, and he would go to their house, and he would work during the day. They would find stuff for him to do around the estate during the day. And then night would fall, and he would sit in prayer for hours, and he would by himself design and build these elaborate hiding places and priest holes. And I mean, it wasn't just, you know, little secret cubbies and, you know, a couple of false panels. He designed underground tunnels leading to chapels. He designed all of these very elaborate, you know, hidden staircases, all of these things, so that the Catholic Church could operate in England under the noses of everybody. And I mean, a lot of the Catholic homeowners, they couldn't even trust their servants, right, at the estate, not to turn them in. So it had to be completely hidden. And so that's what he did. And he would go up and down the country building these hiding places. And he was the only one, him and some of the homeowners were the only ones who knew how they worked. You know, they only knew, you know, which pattern of knocks or whatever would reveal the cubby holes or where they could find the tunnels. So he had he was this architectural mastermind that had all of this kind of in his head, and he would just go up and down the country making sure the faith could survive. But what I loved is before he did each building expedition, he would consume the Eucharist first and ask God to bless his work. Mm-hmm. So everything he did was not only for God's greater glory, but it was, you know, he was really trusting God to work through his hands to hide these priests and to protect the faith.
I can't even imagine the elaborate plans that had to go into keeping the Catholic faith alive at this period of time in England, because it was so, it was political, it was, you know, your livelihood, it was the land you owned, everything would be taken away from you if you were discovered to be a practicing Catholic and hiding priest and having them celebrate masses. So somebody like St. Nicholas Owen, how did he, I guess I'm wondering, because it was so oppressive and there were eyes on him everywhere, that something like that could have existed for so long, because this went on for more than a decade, right? Where he was traveling around the country.
He started really in about 1588, the late 1580s, mm-hmm. and what's actually really interesting is he was captured in 1594 mm-hmm. alongside a Jesuit priest. And of course, the Jesuit priests in England at the time, they were like persona non grata. So the English authorities captured Father John Gerard along with Nicholas Owen. And they were like, oh, well, we've got the Jesuit priest. He's the big fish here. You know, who cares about this little other guy? So they tortured him because that was what they did. Mm-hmm. But a Catholic family paid his ransom and the authorities let him go because they didn't realize how big he was. They didn't realize that, you know, they kind of assumed that it was only the priests who were kind of running things. They didn't realize the depth and the breadth of the faithful in England. And I think it's rather interesting. They were so arrogant. They assumed that they had done such good work squashing the Catholic Church in England that, you know, what layperson would willingly endanger themselves? Mm-hmm. So it's really interesting. They let him go. And then when he was recaptured 11 years later, at that point, they figured it out. This was the one who was actually the mastermind behind the whole underground. He was the, and so they, I mean, they'd been banging on these Catholic estates for over a decade, trying to figure out where these priestholes were. And they couldn't find the underground chapels and they couldn't find the tunnels or any of these things. And they finally, and when they captured him, they're like, ah, we have the one. That he'll, you know, now we can unravel the Catholic underground. But of course, St. Nicholas Owen, heroic to the end, did not utter a word, even under extreme torture.
Wow. Mm. I just, when I look at this, Kelly, I'm thinking, all right, do I really put all of the gifts that God has given me at his disposal? Mm-hmm. And I mean, I don't think I can affirmatively answer yes to everything, but I'm looking at that going, man, he could have lived such a comfortable life, especially mm-hmm. at that skill level. Like there would have been plenty of people that would have hired him and paid him super well. And he could have just comfortably, you know, done his thing. And quite frankly, people would have looked at that life and said, yeah, life well lived, mm-hmm. life well lived. Mm-hmm. And yet he then put all of those gifts at God's disposal, knowing that he is under threat of being tortured and killed because of that. I just think that's amazing, Kelly.
It is. It is. And, you know, it's one of those things where you're assuming, you're like, I'd like to think I'd be able to do that. You know, God hasn't called me to live at that time, but I'd like to think. Then you're, you know, just pray that God gives the grace.
I'm amazed. Do you know what happened afterwards? Because now I feel like I'm going to go have to read up on Catholic priest holes in English estates and stuff. Because we know that at a certain point, and it might have even been not till the 1800s, that it was lifted that you could be Catholic in England again, finally. Because I think prior to that, it was illegal to be a Catholic in England.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So...
Yeah, I think it was. It was right around the 1800s when St. John Henry Newman mm-hmm. was sort of brought in that second Catholic revival.
What is really neat to me is I used to get this magazine called Architectural Digest and Fine Home Building. They're both put out by Taunton Press, and mm-hmm. they did an article. They're a secular publication.
Yeah,
and they did an article on priest holes because they were amazed at just how they're still finding them, by the way.
Oh, really? Wow.
To this day, there are some people have been living in some of these homes their whole lives, didn't know that they existed, and then accidentally find them when they're doing some sort of a renovation or something, and they're like, what on earth is this? Mm-hmm. And then they find it. It's crazy.
Yeah, and it's so, I mean, I think there's also, there's an element of kind of like drama and romance, right? To their sort of swashbuckling elements. And I think it really captures people's imaginations when they read about, and then they read about the heroic men and women that hid the priests and orchestrated these whole things. And they're just, it's so, such a rich, rich history that we're so blessed to have.
And I was reading too that there was a long history of titled Catholic families in England that held on to their faith through all of this. And mm-hmm. and it, that was not easy because around them you had the rise of, you know, the Anglican faith, and that was the chosen faith. And to be on the good side of the king, you better convert. But through generation after generation, these Catholic families held on to their faith. I was telling Todd on the break, I had read an article before that they used to send their kids abroad to be schooled in, you know, in places where it was Catholic and you could, you know, have the fullness of learning. They would send abroad to find spouses for their children to make sure the Catholic faith still continued. And this went on generation after generation as they held fast to the faith in a world surrounding them that was pushing them all to become Anglican.
Yeah.
So it was very interesting. I find this kind of stuff very interesting, Todd. I think you should build a priest hole for us too.
To me, the most beautiful part about it is that right now, at least here where we live, I don't have to build a priest hole.
I know.
No, I mean,
but you could.
No, but think about that.
I know.
Think about that blessing. Mm-hmm. Like Kelly, if you come to my house, my kids have jokingly pinned my house as a Catholic museum on Google. Because there is so much religious art. Like, I don't have to hide it. I don't have to hide it, which is an incredible blessing that I want to make sure when, as I'm reading this article, I'm like, okay, I'm so grateful that I'm not living in an era where I have to hide my faith. Mm-hmm. I can live it and very easily live it. And that, to me, is a beautiful gift. Does that make sense, Kelly?
It really is. And, you know, I lived in England. I went to graduate school in London. So I toured a lot of these places in England. And it's so interesting, as a Catholic living in England now, I would look around and I was like, what do we owe these men and women who kept it alive for those centuries? Mm-hmm. That now, you know, I was able to practice my faith freely in this country where, you know, a few hundred years ago it would have been the death penalty. Mm-hmm. It is really such a blessing.
A piece of good news. I did read that Westminster Cathedral, which is the Catholic cathedral in London, they had to turn people away at the Easter Triduum services. It was so packed.
Praise God.
So that was
wonderful.
Really good.
How beautiful.
Yeah.
That was I used to go to that cathedral for confession, and they would have like four priests all day, and you could stand in this line. It just wrapped around the building.
Wow.
That's
beautiful.
Awesome. That's awesome.
Kelly Markham, thanks for joining us. Check out our good work at ncregister.com on St. Nicholas Owen.
Thanks, Kelly.
Thank you. Thanks. Y'all have a good one.
You too.
I loved hearing her baby in the background.
I know. Working from home, it sounds like.
Praise the Lord.
Dan Burke's joining the show next. Oh, it'll be a pleasure. How to have confidence in our salvation. Stay with us on LA Catholic Morning.
Then my heart lives by the bay. Home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
Oh, that music can mean one thing only. You're back on LA Catholic Morning. Todd and Ellen here. On the line with us is Dan Burke, our regular guest on Wednesday, and you can connect with him at spiritualdirection.com. Dan, good morning. I hope you're having a blessed Easter octave.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm. Man, it feels good to be in Easter and out of Lent.
Well, I felt like we got to walk the walk with you every week on how that lens going. It's coming along good.
I finished the peanut M&M's last night.
It's so good to, as you know, when you push yourself a bit in Lent, man, when Easter comes, like last week, I was just going, okay, I'm done already, you know. But had a glorious Triduum. I pray you guys did too. And what a gift we have being Catholic, don't we?
Amen.
We do. Yeah. Amen. We've been sharing that just in our last segment. And it was just really edifying. And in fact, I was saying to Todd on the break, to be a Catholic family, we were talking about Catholic families in England that carried on the faith, 500 years passing down the faith.
While it was being persecuted.
Yes.
I mean, I think that's amazing. The difference. Mm-hmm. You know, I guess culturally you could say that mm-hmm. there's a lot of resistance and pushback, but I can freely worship God and I get to Mass every day, and it's not like I'm doing it in secret. Mm-hmm. But part of this, Dan, is understanding that because I remember somebody called me out on it, one of my catchphrases is that heaven is waiting for us. And they say, well, how do you know that, Todd? How do you know that? So, I mean, how is it that we can have confidence in our salvation, Dan?
That's such a good and important question. I think that the beginning of that confidence starts with who we believe Jesus is and what he did for us. You know, he said that he would go and prepare a place for us, you know. So fundamentally, our belief in heaven is rooted in our belief and trust in Jesus and what he did for us. So I don't know, do you have any sense, Todd, when the person asked you that, if they were doubting heaven, or were they doubting whether or not you or I or they would end up in heaven?
Well, what it really came down to is he thought that it was a snootiness. Like, I'm saying this because I'm living some kind of life that quote unquote deserves heaven. And I said, oh, no. His name was Mike. And I said, Mike, no, that has nothing to do with it. I said, I know what I deserve. But I said, you got to understand how much God desires us to be there.
Yeah.
Like the ends, look at a crucifix and understand how much God wants us to be with him. The only one that can stop that is me. And as long as I'm, you know, don't fall into that, you know, hanging on to unforgiveness or, you know, pushing back mercy or, you know, just getting so self-absorbed that I know how much God wants me in heaven. That's why I'm saying that.
Yeah, that's beautiful. I think, isn't it fascinating? It's sort of a paradox. We can certainly short-circuit our path to heaven, but we can't create our path to heaven. And it's a paradox that makes the whole project, if you will, difficult to understand. But you're exactly right. The Lord created us for an eternal relationship with him. That's why we exist. That is the fundamental essence. The reason we exist is for that eternal relationship with us. The Catechism says the entire divine economy is ordered to get us to that union. But the question then is, how do we have reasonable confidence and not perfect knowledge, but reasonable confidence that we're on the right path? And I think that, you know, we have to look first to Lumen Gentium, and I think it's a little bit rooted in what you said. But Lumen Gentium 14 says that we must, in order to get to heaven, if you will, I'm paraphrasing, we must adhere to all the teachings of the church, meaning we can't reject any of them. And it goes even further to say that that if we don't persevere in love in this reality, that persevering in love means he loves us, as you have noted, and desires us to be there. And we yield to and cooperate with that love, which, of course, is so powerfully reflected in what Jesus did for us on the cross. And we can't get to heaven without his sacrifice. So we don't get to heaven by, you know, being nice. we get to heaven by being authentic disciples of Jesus, which may or may not mean we're nice given the circumstances, but we have to recognize that he paid the price, but that we need to persevere in that love. We need to allow him to change us, and we need to yield to that changing. We need to also give ourselves to that changing, that transformation into him, into little Christs, which is what Christian means. And that if we don't do that, so let me just go back and make sure I summarize Lumen Gentium 14 properly. We must adhere to, give our assent to, give our desire and our pursuit of all the teachings of the church without exception. And we must give ourselves to being that reality, that disciple of Jesus, until we meet him face to face, or we will not only not go to heaven, we will go to hell and incur a stricter judgment in hell. So the scriptures, of course, are replete with these kinds of warnings. And then I'm grateful that the Second Vatican Council also reaffirmed Jesus' teaching on these warnings. But they're warnings of love. It's sort of like, as an example, it would be like if you, they may seem harsh, but if you saw a kid on the edge of a sidewalk, and maybe he was 10 yards away from you, so not quite within your reach, and he was about to step into traffic, you would say, you would yell at him and say, "Don't do that, you're going to die," you know? Mm-hmm. You would do everything you could as you're running toward them, saying exhortations, screaming and yelling, warnings of impending doom or whatever, so that that child wouldn't die. And so these warnings that we have from Jesus and from the church fathers and from the councils are warnings of love, desperately crying out for a soul who is heading for hell or could be heading for hell, and proclaiming the good news that we don't have to go there, but that instead we could spend an eternity with Jesus in heaven.
You know, Dan, what is the difference, or how do we, I guess, meander through the confidence of salvation versus the presumption of salvation?
Yeah, that's a great question and an important distinction. Mm-hmm. So one, we have to understand the teachings of the church. Most Catholics don't understand basic moral theology, meaning what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus in the terms of morality. A great book I'd recommend to solve that problem would be Dr. Kevin Bost's Seven Deadly Sins. So we have to understand what it means to live a life of virtue. We have to say yes to God. We have to give him our assent. And we can know whether we've done that if we do it. You know, every year when there's a baptism around this time of the year, we're given the opportunity to affirm those baptismal promises ourselves, which is really, if we do it with our heart and our mind and we're really engaged, it's really a, yeah, I want to live this out, Lord, help me. So it's our yes. It's understanding the moral teachings of the church. It's weekly sacramental participation at minimum. So Sunday, every Sunday, or if you miss Sundays or holy days of obligation, it's a mortal sin. So those are the most prominent foundational elements. So, and what I mean by that in terms of certainty, those elements, is that if you know the church's moral theology, and most Catholics don't, but if you do, you know, and you go to confession regularly, you know, you have a reasonable understanding of whether or not you're committing mortal sin, a reasonable, rational, you know, understanding, which may not be perfect. But if we're pursuing him, we can trust that whatever we are lacking in our desires and in our fervent efforts, the church will make up for that. I mean, that's a formal teaching of the church. So we can have confidence in those realities. So that's foundational. I can take the next step if you want, or do you want to talk about that?
No, no, go ahead. Yeah. Go ahead.
So the next step would be, do we have an authentic relationship with God? So the moral, you know, the moral covenants, if you will, let's just say the Ten Commandments. Do we have an authentic relationship with God? it's best compared to marriage. Do I have an authentic relationship with my wife Stephanie? Well, how do you know that? Well, I have no other Stephanies but her. Okay, so that's the first commandment, right? First of the Ten Commandments to God. I have no other God but him. So, you know, you could go through the commandments and say, am I living in this covenant of love? Am I orienting all of my life to him? So that tells you whether or not you have an authentic relationship. But you also have to have a relationship in conversation. There's no such thing as a relationship between persons, and God has revealed himself as a divine person, but there's no such thing as a relationship between persons where there is no conversation. So how, if you went to Mass every day, but don't converse with Christ, don't join your heart in an act of the will with him in that holy sacrifice of the Mass, don't speak to him in and outside of the Mass through daily mental prayer. St. Alphonsus Liguori says that we're not going to make it to heaven. It's Teresa of Avila, both doctors of the church, say we're not going to make it to heaven if we don't daily converse. And why would that be strange to us? There's no way for me to have a sound relationship with my wife, the most important person in my life, if I don't speak with her daily, not just, hey, are you going to get the groceries? Hey, did you put that trash out? But, hey, I love you. And I'm so grateful for you. My wife's birthday was yesterday, and I was just, and we were praying the Liturgy of the Hours this morning, and I was just thanking God for the gift that she is to me, that she has shown me God's love and taught me the heart of God in the way that she tenderly cares for me, in particular when I don't feel well, which is most of the time. So, but we have to have this ongoing dialogue with God, both in special times of intimacy, just like in a marital relationship, and then in times when we're passing each other in the hall, just like in a marital relationship. But we have to have this interior dialogue with God in order to have a reasonable confidence that when we see him, we'll hear well done, or at least make it to purgatory. But that's not we shouldn't be aiming for that.
No. And I think it should be very evident. Not that we're showboating. I don't care if the world necessarily sees it, unless Christ is trying to use that as some kind of a tool. But the point is, if I desire heaven, you should see that in my life. Right, Dan?
Absolutely.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Dan Burke.
Happy Easter.
Yeah.
He is risen.
He is risen. God be praised. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Oh, Dan, thanks for joining us. We will catch more with him next week. I felt like he's got a lot more to say.
Woohoo!
That's the beauty of LA Catholic Morning. Next week, you get to listen to him again. We thank our sponsor, Alabama Smile Design at 4720 Airport Boulevard in Mobile. With patient comfort and convenience, Alabama Smile Design offers general cosmetic and implant dentistry. Let's face it, life's better with teeth. Call 251-344-4994 or visit alabamasmiledesign.com. Beautiful smiles match a beautiful city. Mike, what's happening tomorrow?
Yes, tomorrow, Tyler O'Neill of the Heritage Foundation discusses his article about the First Amendment and why it should hamstring the government. Logan Church talks about gives us an Easter octave guide for Catholic families. And Jonathan Liddle shares about the criticism that Trump's been receiving lately on backing the patriotic Bible.
Oh, yeah, I heard people grumbling about how bad is it to give Bibles out?
Yeah,
I don't know.
Happy Easter, everybody. Let's continue to live the resurrection in our daily lives. Thanks for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless you all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.